Ezra chapter 7. Person of true character is revealed by what he would do if he was positive that no one would ever catch him. Think about that. All of us. Young people, you need to think about that, but us older people need to think about it too. A person's true character is revealed by what he would do if he was positive that he would never get caught. Another way of looking at that is that true character is what a person will do under pressure or in a lustful temptation. You know, we may be fine as long as everything's going fine, but as soon as we put under pressure, then what? Or maybe a big temptation comes our way, then what? You know, maybe it's pressure, peer pressure. You know, you young people at school, you face a lot of peer pressure. And that's tough. It's probably tougher nowadays than it was when I was in your situation. But when the other guys at school are doing things that you know are not right, and they're expecting you to go along with it, that's pressure. And true character is when you stand up for what is right, even though they make fun of you, or they put the pressure on. It's character. If you cave in, your character is weak. Some examples of this. You know, a woman may score a 10 out of 10 from people at church for her character, but she may only score a 4 around her children. A youth may be awarded at school and only earn a character score of 2 at home with his family. A man may receive a promotion at work for being a good worker, but his character score of 0 when he deals with his secret thoughts and his internet and what he does behind closed doors. Character. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 tells us God's view of our character. God was speaking to Samuel there, and he said Samuel was looking over Jesse's sons, looking for a new king, and Samuel saw the big, tall firstborn and thought, surely it's the one. And God said, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. How does your character measure up? You know, if God were to, who sees your heart, gives you a poor character rating, then our character needs to be improved. You know, that's one thing that's good, is that all of us can improve our character. We can work on change. If you cave in when you should stand strong, you can work at asking God to give you strength to do what's right. If we respond in the wrong way, we can ask God to help us to learn to respond in a right way. Our character can change. And we need to work on that if there's a flaw. Ezra was a man of exceptional character. And when we see a person of fine character, we ought to identify his qualities and seek to implement them in our own lives. And here's a man, Ezra, that we can look at here tonight. We'll see a few of the character qualities of his life. And these are things that you and I can say, God, that's what I need in my life. And I'm going to work toward that end. And that's what we really ought to do. So watch for these as we work our way through here. First of all, I want us to notice that Ezra was willing to serve. One of the qualities that he had was he was a man who was willing to serve. He went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Verse number 6 of our text, chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, and verse number 6. Says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, let's just stop for a moment and look at this man, Ezra. Verse number 1 of chapter 7, it says, now these are the things, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, the son of all these guys, came on the scene. Okay? This is the first we hear of Ezra. We're already in chapter 7. This book's got his name on it. But yet, Ezra is not even mentioned until chapter 7, verse 1. And now that he's mentioned, a little bit of information you can have that I can give to you to stick in your mind. What I've done in my Bible, I'll show you on the board here so you can kind of see it for in your own mind. All right, here's chapter 6. And all the data for chapter 6. And then there's chapter 7. And right in between here, here's what I did in my Bible. Make sure I tell you the truth here. Okay. There was 60 years between those two chapters. That's important for us to see. 60 years took place between those two chapters. In this period right here of this 60 years is the life of Esther. All right, Esther reigned in the midst of those 60 years. Now, why is that significant? You know, you look at this passage and you see this. Ezra is first mentioned here. So the book begins, it's labeled by his name, he's never mentioned. Actually, Ezra wasn't even born when the first exiles went back to Jerusalem. That was 80 years before this chapter 7. And I don't think he was an 80-year-old man when he went back in chapter 7. He was definitely younger and able to lead and guide the people. So Ezra wasn't even born when Zerubbabel went back and they started to lay the foundations of the temple. Remember, they got a good start on it, and then they all caved in and they gave in to pressure and they stopped it for a long time. And then finally they got it finished 20 years after they started it. So the temple then had been built, you know, during that time. And then there was a 60-year gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. So it was 20 years and then another 60 years before chapter 7 comes along. Now that's significant because during that time, as I said, Esther reigned during that time. And that's a key thing that we're going to see has a play on this. Very likely has a big influence on this. And I'll show you that in a moment. Some commentators, and I tend to think that there's a good chance that this is true, they claim that Artaxerxes, we know that Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes. Xerxes was the king that married Esther. Artaxerxes was his son. Was he their son? Some people think he was. Some of the commentators say, yeah, they think that it was very likely that Esther and Xerxes' son was Artaxerxes. Now, if that be the case, that's significant because this Artaxerxes now is showing great favor to the Jews. And Ezra, from as we see, we work our way in this, as Ezra is introduced, it appears at the first, I thought it was Ezra saying, can I go back and see my people and minister to them? I don't think that's the way it was. It's as if Artaxerxes said, those Jewish people back there, they need some spiritual guidance and spiritual direction, and Ezra, you're the man to do the job. And he chose him to send him back. I think that's the way it worked. Now, why would Artaxerxes want that? Well, there was tension at this time, political tension between them and Egypt, and to have a strong base of loyal subjects there in Israel would be a help to the Persians if there was problems in Egypt. So to strengthen the people of Israel would be advantageous. So it would have been helpful to Artaxerxes to make sure that the people in Israel were really on his side and were walking in a right way. So by sending Ezra back there to feed them spiritually and strengthen them and build them up was actually to his great advantage. And he may have had that kind of a desire because of Esther's influence in his life as his mom, if that was the case. I know there's some possibilities there, but we don't know for sure. Now, another thing we do know about Ezra here is that he was the family of Aaron. You read all these names here that I chose to avoid. It brings you down to verse number 5, and it says that he was the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So what does that mean? That means that Ezra was of the priestly line. He was of the family of Aaron. And so Ezra could have been one of the priests. He is not held up here necessarily as a priest, but he was held up as a scribe, a leader of the people and a scribe. We'll see that in just a moment. He lived his entire life in Babylon. And now he's been chosen to go back to Jerusalem to teach the people the scriptures. That's Ezra's purpose. He was going back to Jerusalem not to build, the temple's already done, not to establish a home, that wasn't the point. He was going back for one purpose, and that was to feed the people spiritually, to help them spiritually to grow. What a blessing. He's going back there for the purpose of building them up in their spiritual walk with the Lord. So he's a preacher. And he was willing then to go back and leave his homeland. You know, we might say, well, everybody would want to go back to Jerusalem, wouldn't they? Well, not necessarily. First of all, that was a long, long journey. It was a 900-mile journey. I don't know. You worked that out in kilometers. I don't know how. But it's a long journey. All right? It took him 14 weeks of travel. Well, that's a long hike. Not everybody, that doesn't appeal to everybody. All right? That's a long journey. And to travel that way back, to leave his family, and let it all that he knew from his whole life. That'd be like you uprooting right where you're at and going to another land that maybe was your ancestors' land. But you haven't been there before. And you go back to your ancestors' homeland and you're leaving behind all that you've ever known in your life to do that. That was a big step. It was a big move. And for Ezra to do that was no small matter. And he was willing to serve the Lord. He moved to Jerusalem for that purpose, to serve the Lord. He had no personal gain involved. It was there to be obedient to the king and to serve the Lord. And he desired to put God first in his life, and his willingness to sacrifice and serve the Lord marked his character. He was a man who had character enough to say, I'm going to put God first. I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, you need to look in your life, and I need to look in my life and ask ourselves, what kind of character do we have when it comes to putting God first? What is first in our lives? You know, people all around us, there's all kinds of things that can be first in their lives. You see different people with all their toys, and, you know, I talk of toys, I'm talking about big toys, you know. The big caravans or the big boats or their cars and the, you know, all the things that people have. And there's nothing wrong with necessarily having some of those things if God so puts it in our lap. But you know and I know that many people, that's what they live for. That's their little gods. That's their little whole life is around that. And Ezra's life was not about that. Ezra's life was, what do you want, God? What do you want with me? I want to know your will for my life. And you know, each one of us needs to be constantly looking at this and saying, God, what do you want for my life? What is your will for my life? As I get older, that's one of the things that continually in the last several months has been going through my mind. Lord, what do you want for the rest of my life? Here, I'm 66 years old. I'm running low on energy. I'm getting more fatigued and more old. What do you want for the rest of my life, Lord? What do you have? What are your plans? Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And you know, all of us, whether we're old or young, we need to be asking ourselves those kind of questions. God, what do you want me to do? What is your plan for my life? And Ezra was a man who was willing to serve the Lord. And God is looking for men and women today with that kind of character that are willing to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I want to serve you. We find also that Ezra was a ready scribe. As we read on down, verse number 6, it says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, what was a scribe? Well, as you look in the actual word, the word actually means one who counts. It's interesting. In fact, the very first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 5, where God told Abraham, look up into the sky and count the stars if you're able. He used that same word, to count. Well, the scribe, I doubt that, you know, that Ezra here was just a mathematician and just counted numbers all the time. It was more likely that the word had evolved a little bit and included those who recount or record numbers. things. He was probably more of a secretary. In his case, you see some of the things that he did. He obviously was a man who studied the Scriptures and was one who was able to teach the Scriptures. So he was a student of the Word of God. But it says here that he was a scribe. Now, every parent needs to be a scribe of the Bible. That's our responsibility. It is the parent's responsibility to teach the children the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get the wrong impression that somehow that belongs to the church or a youth group or Sunday school. No, those are things that can maybe help a little bit, but those are not where God put the emphasis. God said the parents are responsible. You read back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents are responsible for teaching their children the Word of God. So that's a big responsibility. He was a ready scribe. He was one who was teaching others the Word of God. But the word ready, that's an interesting word. I was quite surprised when I looked up that word. It actually means skilled or well-versed or expert. He was an expert scribe. He was an expert at what he was doing. Now, becoming an expert at anything takes practice. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Even these young people that just spend all their time playing on their phone, they can fly along on their phone and become an expert at that. How? Constant practice. Now, I don't recommend that kind of a thing. There's a lot of other things you could practice that would be more useful. But whatever we become an expert at, we have to practice. There's a lot of things that we should try to practice to become expert at. But it takes effort to become an expert at anything. And to become skilled in the understanding and teachings of the Scripture, Ezra must have spent hours poring over God's Word. He was called an expert of the Scriptures. And so to be an expert scribe, an expert teacher, an instructor of the Scriptures, he had to pour himself into that and spend lots and lots of time. He would have read it and memorized much of it and meditated upon it and prayed over it. I wonder how much time do you spend meditating on the Scriptures? How often do you pore over the Scriptures in your mind as you're laying in bed at night? The older we get, the more you lay in bed without sleeping. Young kids, they just fall in bed and they're out until morning. But the older we get, the more we struggle with that. And as we lay there and struggle to sleep, we can spend time going over Scriptures. But you can't go over something you don't know. And so meditating upon the Word, memorizing the Scriptures, letting it go over in our minds. You know, this speaks volumes of His character. You know, what do you meditate on when you don't have anything else to do? Do you meditate on smut? Do you meditate on lust? Do you meditate on filth? Or do you meditate on good things? The Word of God, memorizing Scripture, thinking about how you can serve God, praying for lost loved ones. What do you meditate on? You know, we all meditate on something when we have those moments when we just can't sleep or when we just, you know, have time to spend. And what do we do with it? We should use it in a proper, God-fearing way. Could God call you a ready scribe of His Word? Do you daily read the Word for both information and application in your own life? It's an important question. You know, there's a huge difference between reading the Bible for information and reading it for application. Some people know the Bible well. They can answer lots of questions. They know all the explanations. But do we practice it? You know, it's important for us to know the Scriptures, but it's important for us more so to put it into practice in our lives. Remember, James said, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we can hear it and know it, but if we don't do it, it hasn't done us any good. And so we need to be a doer of the Word. Are you working at memorizing portions of the Scripture? I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things in my Christian life is memorization. And yet the Lord keeps convicting me that I got to work harder at it. And it takes a lot of work. I'll be honest. You know, it takes a lot of effort. But you know, you stop and think about it. If you just took 15 minutes a day of your playing around on your phone or on an app or on your computer on useless stuff, if you took that same 15 minutes and spent that on memorizing scripture, think about how many scriptures you could memorize. A lot. It'd soak in. And you know, that would do you a lot of good. If you just memorize one verse a week, that's pretty minimum. But if you memorize one verse a week, after 52 weeks, you'd have 52 verses. And then it would take you a little bit more time, because then you got to review those 52 verses, because as soon as you let them go, they go out one ear, out the other. You know, it takes, with my memorization, honestly, I can't remember the last time I added a brand new verse to my list. But it takes a lot of time to review and try to get those rusty ones back into gear. Because when you have a lot of verses there that you're reviewing, it takes a lot of time. But it's worth the time. It's a good thing to do. It'll help us spiritually. If you're a parent, are you following a plan of regularly instilling the Word of God in your children's hearts? Folks, it's not going to happen accidentally. And you know, many times, I think back at when I was young and a new parent, I thought, this is a breeze, you know, this isn't hard. And then further as I got along, the more I realized that it was harder than I thought. And now looking back at it, I think, what a fool, man. I didn't know hardly anything. There's a lot of stuff I missed out on. And I could have done differently. Put it into the hearts of our children. There's got to be a plan. If you don't have a plan, it's not going to work. So you have to have some kind of a plan. It may be family Bible time. It may be family memorization time. But have some kind of a plan. So you're getting it instilled in the hearts of your children. God gives that duty to parents, not to the church. Then Ezra also. So here we see that he was a ready scribe. We saw that he was a willing servant, a ready scribe. And now we see that Ezra had God's hand upon him. That wasn't an accident. To have God's hand upon him, that was something that was special. We see here in verse number 6, at the end of the verse, it says, according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. Down in verse number 9, the end of the verse, it says, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Ezra had God's hand upon his life. In other words, God's blessing was on his activities. Why? Why did God bless him? Why did God give him the ability to do things that, you know, why did God use him? Well, I think there's reasons behind that. As evidence of the God's hand upon him, we see here that the king granted him all of his requests. There in verse number 6, it says that he was a ready scribe, and which the Lord God of Israel had given him, and the king granted him all his request. Why? Why didn't the king say, well, find your own way, I'm not going to provide for you? And whatever, but everything that Ezra said, listen, king, you want me to go, this is some of the things I'm going to need. And he says, okay, you got it, it's yours. And the king granted him that. Why? Because he turns around and says, the reason was because God's good hand was upon him. God was blessing his life. Why? Why was God blessing him? And we need to ask ourselves those kind of questions, because it's important for us to be able to figure that out in our own lives. Ezra gave all the glory to God here, and Ezra was blessed by God. And if it was true that Ezra, or that the king was Esther's son, that would explain why the king was willing to be a help and a blessing to Ezra and send him back and be able to minister to the people spiritually. But another evidence that God's hand was upon him was that he arrived safely at Jerusalem. At the end of verse number 9, we'll read the whole thing. It says, upon the first day of the month began he to go up to Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. All right, so the fifth month, actually I should have read 8, and it was in the fifth month, in the seventh year, and then, so you work that all out, and God was taking care of him during that time. He traveled for 14 weeks. Crossed those dangerous trails full of bandits and robbers and thieves and crooks along the way. God took care of them, met their needs. And he said it was because the good hand of his God was upon him. And again we say, why? Why was God looking out after him? Why was God taking care of him? Why was God's hand upon him? He obviously was doing what God wanted him to do. He was obedient. You know, if we are walking with God, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we can expect God to meet the need and take care of us. And that's an important thing for us to remember. God will take care of us if we are doing what He wants us to do. He had a flourishing relationship with God. And we see evidence of this in verse number 10, where it says there that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel the statutes and judgments. So he had a flourishing relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you have with God? If God was to evaluate your relationship with Him right now, what would God say about it? Would He say, there's a person who has a flourishing relationship with me. It is well-founded. They have spent time with me. They love me. They worship me. They give me their best. They're serving me with all their heart. They have a flourishing relationship with me. That ought to be what it is, but we struggle at that. And we need to work at that. Here is a man of character, and God approved of his character. You know, it ought to be our passion to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord in the same way. That ought to be our passion and desire. We see also that Ezra had prepared his heart spiritually. We saw that in verse number 10. Let's dig into that a little bit. Did you see there in verse number 10? He prepared his heart in three ways. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. You know, you stop and think about this in our own activities. Ladies, when you prepare a meal, or men, when you prepare a report, or students, when you prepare a lesson for school or an assignment, it doesn't just happen. I mean, you ladies don't go to the kitchen and say, okay, ready to eat. No, it takes planning, it takes work, you get all the food out, you get all the dishes out, and you put it all together in the proper way, and you stir it up, and you mix it. It takes work. It takes planning. And so it is with all of our activities like that. There takes work involved in it. And he's preparing his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the Word of God. And so he's preparing. What does that require? Well, it's going to require time. It's going to require study, diligence, humility, and on and on and on. The things that it's going to require for him to prepare his heart to seek the Word of God. To seek God. And to seek the law of God. But then we see that not only did he prepare himself, but he also prepared himself to seek and to do the Word of God. He prepared himself to do it. And few Christians faithfully prepare their heart to seek God's Word, and fewer still apply it to their lives. You know, maybe that's your case. Maybe you struggle to read the Bible faithfully, but then even more you struggle to apply it. And struggling, it is a struggle to apply the Word of God, I'll admit. You know, you find a passage of Scripture, maybe it's a verse that talks about, you know, focusing on the Lord, or meditating on the Lord, or guarding our thoughts, or guarding our anger, or bossing our tongue. That takes work. It's going to take effort to do that. And it's going to take discipline. And we need God's help. You know, I think that preparing the heart to do God's Word involves meditation and prayer. It involves submission and love for God and faith in God and the desire to please God. It takes work to apply to do it. But God wants us not only to just apply our hearts to seek God's Word, but to do what God said. So as you're reading along and you find a verse, you know, you need to ask yourself, what does this mean? How do I apply it to my life? You know, this past week, there's two passages that I've been spending time meditating on. One is Psalm 1, and many of you have memorized Psalm 1. And I've been meditating on that and thinking about that. There's a lot in that that we need to apply. You know, that we're that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the sit, and sit in the seat of the scornful. And lots there to chew on. Especially you look up those words and see what the little words mean. Oh, there's so much there. Then another one I've been meditating on is Psalm 100. Wow, what a wonderful psalm. You know, he wants us to sing unto the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and praise the Lord and thank the Lord. And, you know, it's a great psalm. Lots there to meditate upon and think about, but putting it into practice is another story. How often do I go through my day and genuinely spend time praising God? I mean, I may, you know, tell him about my complaints. That's not hard to remember. But to praise him and thank him for the good things, you know, it takes effort. And I have to work harder at that. So meditating on these things, working at this. So Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to seek the Lord and prepared his heart to do what God said. But he also prepared his heart to teach God's word. Have you ever tried to teach something that you didn't know? It's not easy. To try to teach somebody to do something that you're not sure how to do yourself. It always bugs me. And when I go to a YouTube and I'm looking for some information, maybe how to build a compost bin or something silly like that. And a guy comes on and he says, "This is the first time I've ever done this. I've been reading up on it. This is going to work great. I'll tell you how to do it." I think, forget it. Give me somebody that's done it 1,000 times. I don't want somebody that's never done it. He's not even sure it's going to work. You know, a lot of people are like that. They try to tell you how to do it, and they don't even know themselves. They're just taking a good guess. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's hypocritical. We can't expect to be able to teach God's Word if we're not reading it and doing it ourselves. Pretty hard to teach something you don't do yourself. You know, and putting it into life, putting it into action. You know, think back in your schooling days. Did you have a teacher that really poured their heart into what they were teaching? I mean, some teachers you knew were just up there for the money and they're just, you know, just telling you what you're supposed to do, and they didn't really care and you didn't really care and nobody cared, and you get down to the class and I passed it, that's good enough. But some of the teachers really pour their heart into it. When I was in Bible college, we had one professor, his name was Dr. Weeks. He was a short little guy and he was a live wire. I mean, he was old, but he'd pour his heart in. When he led songs, I mean, he was all over the stage and he was waving his arms and jumping up and down, and you get your singing, he's going all over the place. I mean, this guy's about 75 years old, you know. And I mean, he poured his heart into it. When he taught his classes, you'd sit there on the edge of your seat just listening because he was pouring his heart into it. What made the difference between that and the boring Joe that was just trying to do his job? See, Ezra was one of these who prepared his heart to teach the Word of God. He gave his heart to it. He put his life into it. And Ezra was the kind of man that had character. He was a man of excellent character. Now we need to ask ourselves, what kind of character do we have? If God was evaluating, and don't ask me to evaluate your character, because I really don't know you inside and out, but God does. So if God takes a look at your character and says, "I know everything about you inside out," what kind of character score would God give you out of 1 to 10? Would God say, "There's a person with excellent character, 9.7. Or would God say, "There's a person that you give him a chance and he'll do the wrong thing every time if you give him a chance. He'll skip out on what you're supposed to do. He won't listen, he won't obey, he won't do that. He'll make it look right on the outside, but on the inside he's a zero." We don't want that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God knows us. We're not going to fool God. You can fool your preacher, you can fool your teacher, you can fool your parents sometimes, but you can't fool God. God knows us inside out. And if our character score is very low in God's sight, we need to get busy and do some work at asking God to help us to build up our character score so that we're not such a loser. And it's going to take work. But Ezra is a great example for us. Here, this man Ezra, he was a man who was willing to serve. He was a man who was ready, he was a ready scribe. He was an excellent scribe in what he was doing. He knew his business because he poured his heart into it. He was a man who had God's hand upon him. He was walking with God so that God was blessing his life. And he was a man who prepared his heart spiritually to know the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. He poured his heart into it. There's the kind of a person we need to emulate. And so tonight, I leave that with you to ponder over, and you talk it over with the Lord, and just ask the Lord tonight, God, what kind of score do I get? What kind of character qualities do I have or lack? What do I need? Where is my score in your sight? It might be scary. We all have work to do. I certainly am not going to claim that mine's a net 10 out of 10, but no way. I know myself too well for that. I got work to do. You probably do too. Let's ask God to help us.